Where are we headed next? We have some travelers in this congregation, worldwide travelers, some of the folks who do the Florida travelers, some shore travelers, some RV travelers, and some armchair travelers as well. What a delight it is to hear the stories of travel, pictures and stories from far-flung locales, as well as the day excursions, the ones that are new places and the beloved places. For those of us who drive our journeys, we may count down those miles. I recently drove the 500 miles up to Ontario for my retreat, and it was the mile markers and the voice of Google Maps that kept me oriented and encouraged me as I both drove the roads I knew and new places from town to town. This month, we've been asking the same question. Where are we headed next? After having kneeled at the manger, like the wise men, we too returned home a different road, another way, after meeting Jesus. Returning home, we notice that there are also signs along the way, road markers, that are jointly memories of days gone by, the reflections of who we now are, and anticipation of that which is to come. Also in January, this is part of why I chose joy for January, we're aware that in the larger community, there is also seasonal affective disorder, SAD. When the days are longer and colder, there's less time that we as a community, larger community, spend together. We actively cultivate joy, one of the fruits of the Spirit. Road markers increase our resiliency, so do practices of joy. So I'm wondering how many of you have seen this movie, Inside Out? You know the kids' movie, the Pixar movie, Inside Out? Let me tell you a little bit about it. If you've not seen Inside Out, So 11-year-old Riley, her life is turned upside down as she moves from Minnesota, where she loves hockey, to sunny California. Not a lot of hockey in California. And we see this transition in her life through the control panel of her brain with emotions. Joy, anger, fear, sadness, and she's 11. There's some disgust in there as well. Joy has been the primary emotion navigating her life and limiting her exposure to sadness particularly. However, you're going to imagine this really quickly. Without sadness, she experiences the primary emotions more strongly and out of balance. That's anger, fear, and the disgust part as well. So in this movie, as she journeys to find some memories, Joy does, to save Riley, she discovers some incredible wisdom. I'm going to show you a little clip of what it looks like in her brain as they seek to find these memories. Take a look.
Joy, Joy, what are you doing? Will you stop it, please? Don't you get it, Joy? We're stuck down here. We're forgotten.
Thank you. Ash used to stick her tongue out when she was coloring. I could listen to her stories all day. Mom and Dad, the team, they came to help because of sadness. We have to get back up there.
Joy was stuck down here. We might as well be on another planet.
Another planet. Who's your friend who likes to play? Who's your friend who likes to play?
His rocket makes you yell, hooray!
And the journey is on to go and find sadness. If you haven't had a chance to see it, I encourage you to find out. But without giving away any spoilers, they discover the wisdom that we know. You need some sadness to find joy. When Riley's discouraged about losing the championship, it's her parents and her teammates who are able to encourage her and lift her spirit. Sadness, astoundingly, ends up being the key to remembering, to feeling joy and moving forward. Sadness and suffering weren't antithetical to that joy and to that happiness. Happy washing and limiting to the exposure didn't help. In fact, they did the opposite. Instead, like Joy discovered, the time of sadness and suffering, she found the greatest joy. In the strength of a community, in the coming together, do we not know the same in a time of illness when others come around us? Do we not know in our own character in times of trial? In the book that's inspired this series, the Book of Joy, Lasting Happiness in a Changing World, it's the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop Desmond Tutu who give this insight. Nothing beautiful comes without some measure of suffering and frustration or pain. Perhaps there's a necessary amount of suffering that gives us incredible compassion. We learn something from those moments and from those occasions. We learn something. Now, I must admit, this sounds profound as a theory and miserable to experience. I would be absolutely disingenuous to say anything but that. And for most of us, this comes as hindsight and wisdom that we've reflected on and discovered with every ounce of our being. Let me also say, this does not mean that God has caused our suffering or sent trials or desires for us to know pain in order to discover joy. Hear that again, would you please? God did not send your illness or death in the life of ones you have loved or the challenges that you have known in order for you to know joy. There is nothing else I've said today that's important except that. In the midst of inevitable suffering in a broken world, God redeems our situations and helps us to cultivate joy. In the natural world, we learn this too. The prenatal researcher Patik Wadhada shares what many of us know instinctively. Without stress and opposition, development in the uterus is not able to initiate. Each of us know that as we begin to grow, we needed some physical stress in order to grow. None of this is delightful, but remarkably true. Stem cells differentiate based on biological stress. Without that strain, a baby cannot develop. And as we continue our growing, we need, unfortunately, a healthy level of stress to develop. It's that maturing and progressing. These then become the stories, the witness that you and I share of how we've come this far by God's grace. Through this have we been blessed. This all sounds counterintuitive. I don't know about you, but when Dave was reading from Isaiah, I wanted the story of Isaiah to say, God will take away the whelming flood. God will take away the fire. God will remove the pain and God will remove the suffering. I wanted the story instead to be, God will remove all the negative moments, like joy in the movie. I wanted it to be, we'll limit all the sadness and limit all the difficulty. Instead, Isaiah says to the Israelites who have come through the exile, there's a different word. The prophet says, do not be afraid. God is with you. Recalling and retelling is a road marker of where God has been working, where God is working, and where God will be working into the future. Like a long road trip, we need to be reminded again and again and again that we are still on track. For so many of us, we need that regularly as a road marker. Have you, I wonder, had a knee replaced and you can celebrate where the physical therapist has encouraged you when you were ready to give up? That's a road marker of joy. Have you been frustrated about a reorganization at work and you can celebrate for the neighbor who met with you for coffee and said, I just want to check in with you and see how it's going? That's a road marker of joy. Have you experienced the loss of someone really close and you can point to someone who months or years out said, I don't know how it's going, but I just want to let you know I'm still thinking about you. That's a road marker. These are road markers of something beautiful coming out of suffering, joy in the midst of pain. Even if you still have pain in your knee, if you're frustrated about the reorg or miss someone terribly. But they're not the only road markers. Jesus began his public ministry at his baptism by John, and God declared unconditional love for Jesus and for humanity. When the skies opened and the Holy Spirit descended, it was a moment that transcended time, because you and I were also declared the beloved of God. It was a communal road marker in our lives and a road marker at our baptism as well. At baptism, God claims us as a beloved child of God and then invites us to be a new creation. So this morning, I'm going to invite you, as I did the children, to remember your baptism. Remember that God created you and calls you the beloved. Whether it's a season of celebration for you, I pray it might be, or a season of struggle, you are unconditionally the beloved of God. Being the beloved doesn't depend on whether you feel like you have the right words or everything's going just as you want it to be going. You can depend on God's love. Now, I can imagine that there's someone sitting here saying, I'm really not sure that that's me too. I may not have been baptized. So how could this be me? Yes, that is you. God has still made you, and God still loves you. And I'd love, really, truly, to talk to you about baptism and becoming part of the body of Christ and receiving God's grace. On this journey, it's road markers that keep us grounded, just like my trip up to Ontario. They remind us where we are and whose we are. When the inevitable struggles of life seem like a whelming flood, remind yourself of these road markers. Touch the stones. There's a whole bunch of them in here. They are as different as we are, because we each need to hear the stones of remembrance in a different way. I'm going to invite you, after the sermon, during the time of offering, to come and choose the one that reminds you that you are the beloved child of God. God has already brought beauty out of suffering in the lives of many of God's people. God wants to bring redemption and beauty out of your pain as well. So when there are times that nights seem long and pain seems endless, challenges seem daunting, and you might be tempted, like Joy, to happy wash, remember that God says, "Do not be afraid. I am with you. Touch the stones of remembrance. You are a beloved child of God, a new creation." This, my friends, is the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.